Thank you, Dr. Byers. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I would like to say that I count it a great privilege to bring the Word of God to you all today. I had been praying that God would start to give me more opportunities to preach within the church and in front of congregations, so I'm very thankful for that answered prayer and this opportunity. And I hope that it will be an encouragement and a blessing to you all today. So we'll begin reading in verse 11 of Luke chapter 7. This is the Word of God. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." With the word of God open before us, let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you bless us in this time as we gather together to pray. And Lord, I pray that you would help me as I seek to bring your word. And Lord, I pray that it would be edifying to your children and glorifying to your name. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to glorify your name and to give you praise. Lord, I pray that you would guide us in our lives and help us to love and honor you and to seek to preach your word to the lost and to bring many into your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would bless us today, help us to love and honor you. We pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. So as I read through this passage in my daily reading, not long after Pastor Armin asked me to bring this the message for today, I couldn't help but see the parallels between the circumstances of this miracle and that of the widow and those that we find ourselves in as we pray and as we even weep over the souls of our unsaved loved ones and as we bear our burdens for the lost in general. For in a similar way to the widow that is spoken of in Luke chapter 7, many of us have family members, friends, and coworkers that are in a condition of spiritual death. One of the most potent descriptions that we find in God's word about the condition of the lost is that of spiritual death. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." The lost are in a condition where they need the renewing power of the Holy Spirit to make them alive in Christ. But without that, they will remain in their condition of lifelessness. And also similar to the widow, as we see the condition of the lost, we may weep and we may sorrow. But there are two things that this miracle draws out about Christ that directly apply to us as we pray for the lost. And the first one is his compassion for the sorrowing widow. And the second is his power over death. So as we come to pray today, I would like to hone in on these two characteristics about Christ and the application we can draw from them. So firstly, the compassion for the sorrowing widow. And in looking at this, I would like to first understand what the cause of her sorrow truly was, so we can adequately put ourselves in her shoes. So I think the answer is really obvious. Her son had died. He was in a condition of lifelessness and cold inanimacy. The person she had known, the person she had hoped he would become, was no more. As a mother, I'm sure she had much hope for her son. We're not told what the age of her son was, nor are we told that there were any other family members present, but we are told that he was the only son of his mother. Thus, it stands to reason that he was still quite young, unmarried, had no brothers, sisters, or a father, and was the sole provider of his mother. Thus, I'm sure she had much to look forward to in her son's life, not just to provide for her in her old age, but also to see, him continue to mature and to to get married, to raise a family, to go on in life. But now, for her, those hopes were gone. For her, before Christ came, there was no hope, because the condition of death without the power of God is permanent. There was no way for him to return to life. There's nothing she could do. She couldn't raise him from the dead. The only thing that she really could do was the only thing that she was doing, and that was weeping. And so she wept. But as our text says, "But when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. The Lord saw, and he had compassion." Jesus Christ was not numb to what she was feeling, nor is he numb to what burdens are on your heart today and mine. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our Lord still sees and still has compassion. He sees you and is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. And in our prayers and pleas for mercy on the lost and for our loved ones, he is not numb. In this, we have hope. In this, we weep not without hope. And that is the application that I would like to make to you all today. We weep not for our loved ones without hope, when we do not bear the burden of lost souls without hope, because our Lord sees and he has compassion as we weep for their lost, for our loved ones. But that's not the only reason that this text gives us for hope. And this, as I said before, the second one is in Christ's power over the dead. Starting at verse 14, as I've already read, "And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." The widow's son did not stay dead. And that's because Christ had power over death and was going to demonstrate that power by raising the man from the dead. It was for that reason that Christ told her, "Weep not." And it was for that reason that she had no more reason for tears. Now, granted, in this aspect of this miracle, the parallel or the comparison between the widow's circumstances and ours diverge a little. Because for her, it was an absolute certainty that Christ would raise her son from the dead. There was no more reason for tears in this circumstance. There is none. But for us, the reality is that not all will be saved. We do not have that absolute certainty that someone we desire to see saved will be. So I cannot really tell you, as Christ told the widow, "Weep not." And so I don't say to stop weeping, to remove that burden. I don't say that. If I did, then I think I would be really misinterpreting the text. But the passage itself suggests that it was the widow's sorrow that brought Christ to her and to say to her, "Weep not." We can't really understand completely all of God's providence and everything that works together. But we can know that her weeping played a part. And the same is true of all of us in our lives. We cannot say in our lives what God's overarching plan is, but we do know that we have a part to play in God's providence. Every tear, every prayer, every word said to the lost, all of it plays a part in what God has planned, although we cannot tell how small or how big of a part that is. And so we trust God to work in that, and that he can raise them from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. And we know that this is not just from what God's word It's not something that it's just written down. We don't see it outworking in our lives. We see that working even in our own lives. And we can testify to it. I always think of what it would have been like to have been that son that was raised from the dead and to have that kind of a testimony. I can imagine someone asking him and saying, "What happened to you?" And so he starts saying, "Well, I was dead, and they were carrying me through the city. My mom was right there. She was weeping over me, and the rest around were weeping. But then the God, Christ Jesus, came along, and he said to my mom, 'Weep not.' And then he came over to where I was laying, and then he said to me, 'Arise.' And I don't remember it, but I was just told about it. And it's a testimony of being raised from death to life. And that's the same kind of testimony that we can all have and we can all testify to. We can testify to Ephesians 2:2-6, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We can all testify to this, and praise the Lord, this work of the Spirit that quickens the soul is still active in our day. And to this we can surely testify for what we have seen in our own lives. We have seen God, who is rich in mercy, raise us up to be with him. We can testify that it was the Lord's doing in our life, who had compassion on us, saving us from a life of sin and rebellion. We can testify to the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us, and that it was the gift of God and not of ourselves. And so today, as we look out at the lives of our loved ones and all of the lost, we plead to the Lord to have mercy again, as he had mercy on us, knowing that the Lord hears and is able to answer our prayers. And so I tell you to weep not without hope as we come today to pray for our loved ones as we sorrow for them. It's not without hope, because the Lord, our Lord, has compassion and he still has the power. And it is with that certainty, the certainty that those two things are true, that we come today boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Like I already said, I do not say stop weeping for the lost. We all should have an ever-increasing burden for the lost. Although not just because the lives of the lost are directed towards hell, their destination is destruction. But it's also because they're defying and defaming the name of the Lord. We see them as David, it says in Psalm 139, we see them speaking against the Lord wickedly, and his enemies taking his name in vain. It's not just the love for our neighbors that is in play as we sorrow, but it's also the love of the Lord and the desire to praise his name that is in play. And it is for these reasons that we should have that burden. But in that burden, we weep not without hope. God is still in the business of saving souls, even to the vilest and most evil of sinners. As I've heard Ian Paisley say, God can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And God is still the same and still has compassion on the sorrowful and the tearful. And he still has the power to quicken the soul that is dead in trespasses and sins. In this, we can be sure and we can hope for in as we pray.